Obadiah. Listening time is approximately 17 minutes.
Obadiah. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It has no chapters. They're just verses. What book in the New Testament is the same? There are no chapters. Just verses. The book of Jude. Obadiah went and prophesied after they had problems in the southern kingdom. Let's set the stage. We don't know very much about Obadiah. What kingdom was he from? From the southern kingdom. He prophesied to Edom. Now we need to know where Edom is and who are the Edomites, the people of Edom. If we go back to Isaac, he had two sons. They were twins. The firstborn was Esau. Second one, Jacob. Prophesied that this older would serve the younger. And of course, he had that big fight. But he married Hittite women and went off. Jacob was obedient. That's where the line of Christ comes from. Edom means red. And he was very red when he was born. Esau, poetically, is referred to as Edom. So these are the descendants of Esau and the Hittites and that combination. Then the Hittites and all those people came off of Ham from Noah. And you can read that in Genesis chapter 10 if you want to get all this genealogy in there. People wonder why they know all these things. It's all genealogy in the scriptures, but you have to go to certain places to find it. If you look at your map, what modern day country would Edom be? See where Moab is? Or it's south of there. That body of water there is what? The Dead Sea. Now you need to know a little bit about Israel. Israel is a very long and narrow country. I think it's 300 miles long today and 75 miles wide. So it's about the size of New Jersey. It's not very large. And the northern part, that body of water drains into this southern body of water. This is, we know, as the Sea of what? Galilee. The Romans renamed it the Tiberias Sea, so if you see it in your maps, it's the same place. It's called the Dead Sea. Now, why is it dead? It has no life in it. And then why doesn't it? Because it has no outlet. It's stagnant. We become dead as a Christian, immobile. What God puts in, if we don't let it out, God wants us to share it out. We become very stagnant also. This is the area where we're talking about is right down here. Remember, the Moabites and the Amorites were from the ancestral relationship between Lot and his daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah fell. Today, this area here is known as Jordan. What is the capital of Edom? Petra. Petra is known as the Rock City. It's there today. Bible scholars used to laugh and make fun of God's word many, many times because they said no such place of Edom existed or Petra. In 1812, the British explorer discovered it. If you look down from the air, there's a great big canyon with cliffs. If you look at it from a side view, if you've ever been to the cliff dwellers, like up at Mesa Verde and so on, here's the side of a cliff area, they build, cut out of the wall and make their houses and things. That's what this whole city is. And there were 100,000 people approximately that lived here. There was only one way in, and it was very narrow and long, and you could not ride a horse through there or get a camel through there. This meant an army could not attack there. All they had to do was have barriers here, people out in here. You couldn't climb over the top. And a lot of people didn't even know the city existed. So it was a fortified city. It's still left today almost intact. I believe that when the remnant escapes during the mid-tribulation, they end up in Petra because the Bible says the Antichrist will not get control of the area we know as Jordan today. Why would God have his prophets go to a non-Jewish or Israel area? Obadiah is unusual.
As well as Jonah and Nahum, they both went to the Assyrians, the city of Nineveh.
The others are going to the kingdom or the split kingdoms of Israel. But he is going to the Gentiles. God's not working with the Edomites to get them to bring in Christ in the Bible. So why did he go and prophesy to the Edomites? That's the question that we need to answer as we read Obadiah.
Obadiah, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor look down on them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance, it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau will be stubble, and they will set it on fire and consume it. There will be no survivors from the house of Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau. A people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's.
Is there any doubt that they're talking about Edom? Remember the city we just described? Now, they think they have a city that cannot be attacked, that is totally protected. But God is saying that I'm going to see to it that what's going to happen. Instead of taking them to captivity, see, God took his chosen people into captivity to try to keep getting them to repent because he doesn't want to destroy all of them because he wants to bring Christ. But here he's saying he's going to bring armies in, even their allies will turn against them. Now why? Because what did it say? It mentioned Judah, didn't it? There's your reason. What did it say? What did they do? We're talking about Judah, which is the southern kingdom. As Joel was prophesying and the locusts were coming and dealing with Judah, the Edomites were going on the hills around Judea and watching their dilemma and laughing and making fun of them. So God says, okay, I'm dealing with them and you're making sport out of it, standing away where you're safe. And they go back to their area, their home, their city, and now God sends Obadiah over to them and say, hey, I saw you up here. I'm dealing with this. Can you see a spiritual lesson in there for us or anybody?
No matter what you do, your sin will be exposed and God can get you.
That's a good foundation. There's no way to run and hide from God. Carry that a little further now. Here's me, and this is you, and here's God. God is dealing with me in my life, and He's always dealing with all of it. But if there's something really that God's dealing with, and I'm really struggling with something, and I've shared it maybe with some others or the church or something, whatever it is, I ask prayer for it. And as a result, God in His love is chastening me. So there might be some things that are happening in my life that aren't really very comfortable, but God is working through that. And you are sitting here and saying, yeah, see?
Laughing.
Or having no compassion or even gossiping about it or whatever else and saying, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. Let's say that somebody has a certain stronghold in their life and they're dealing with that became knowledgeable because you may not know what the stronghold is, but you can see that this person's struggling. And it's a person that you saw which was being blessed. I mean, all of a sudden, but now they're having trouble. They're having financial trouble and everything. And you start feeling good because you see, oh, they're just like me. And you have no compassion, no understanding. But really what you're doing is you're going against God because God is involved in doing this. God is going to say, okay, I'll deal with you. In other words, we need to be very careful about one word. And that's judging others. Pointing out error, or you say, I think I see this in your life. God leads you first. You should pray about it first. Don't go and tell everybody else, but go to that person. I just sense that there's something. That's fine. We're called to do that. And if there is open sin, we're called as the body to deal with it. But that's what's happening here to Edom. And it's that they were over there gloating over the fact that Judah, the southern kingdom, was being chastened by God. And they thought they were pretty good. And now God's talking to them. When He says about Israel, He's referring to not the northern kingdom, but the whole nation.
When they took them far away to foreign lands.
What foreign land would that be? Taking the southern kingdom. Or is He speaking of the northern kingdom? Both the northern and the southern eventually went to foreign land. He's talking about what was destroyed. He mentions Israel. Does it mention Jerusalem or Judea? He's referring to Judah. When the fourth locust or the fourth army came, remember that's when Nebuchadnezzar finally got mad and they went straighten out there. So he ended up destroying Jerusalem and the temple and everything. So that got total destruction. And of course, the Edomites would be happy because you see, they didn't have to worry about them causing them any trouble. They were kind of a neighbors in a sense. God is telling the Edomites that they are a renegade. Depends on what generation we're talking about here, but that does go back to Esau and his father was Isaac. They were part of that clan, but they're renegades because of their great-grandfather, whatever it would be generation-wise here. Esau was a renegade, and that's what he's referring to. That whole clan came off being a renegade, or they would have been part of Israel.
Grief and stagger back and disappear from history. No longer nations anymore.
Now it did until what year? 1812. Think about this. We're way back in 700 BC. Then you take that, that's 1812 plus the 7. You're talking about close to, what, 2,500 years? That nobody knew that place ever existed. God kept His word. It literally happened. We see that God not only deals with His chosen people and the nation of Israel, He also deals with Gentiles and Gentile nations. This was an indictment against the nation because of what the people were doing. So God works with individuals, He works with cities. Now remember, you could be in a city and be righteous, like Lot was in Sodom. God saved him out of that. It's possible that a person would not be saved out of that. I do believe that Katrina, it was an act of God allowing to judge our nation and to judge cities such as New Orleans. They were called the City of Sin. He could have destroyed Phoenix as well because there's a lot of things here as well. We got to be careful about that, but you can see pictures of those things. That everybody who died in that Katrina situation was a non-believer, I don't think we could say that. So what I'm trying to show you is that there can be people that are basically not involved in the growth sin, but if your nation and the leaders are taking you that way, you are going to suffer with the nation. If God brings our nation totally down and our economy and the whole thing, it's probably the only way we're going to get attention is when our economy goes. Then what's going to happen? We're going to be affected. I sure am going to be affected. We can't assume that everybody in that city of Petra was a real gross sinner. I mean, that they were all out on the hills. It could have been people that weren't. So it's a very stirring lesson, don't you think?
Yeah.
See how it helps to have the context, the historical context, when you read something like this. Otherwise, I wouldn't know what he was talking about and then how to apply it.